Lord, we pray that, we sing that as a prayer, Lord, to you. Spirit, lead us where our trust is without borders. Let us walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take us deeper, Lord, than our feet could ever wander. And our faith will be made stronger in the presence of our Saviour. And that's our prayer to you, Lord, as we walk with you, that you will lead us, Lord, into places, Lord, without borders, into freedom, into liberty. We ask for that, Lord. We pray for that lack of fear and being full of faith, Lord, to walk upon the water, to do the impossible, Lord. Possible in ourselves, God, but possible in you. Thank you, God. Though the mountains be moved and shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. You know, when... Just carrying on for a minute, this analogy of stepping out onto the water. I can talk all day about stepping out onto the water. I can do a Bible study about stepping out onto the water. I can listen to recordings of some great preachers talking about stepping out onto the water. But until I do that myself, that is when the change comes in us. But you know, exercising trust and faithfulness has to start in the natural. It's not just about a supernatural thing. As we'll see later on in the life of Jesus, he exercised his faithfulness in the natural. That was when he then stepped into the supernatural. And that's the same for us. You know, the enemy tells us this lie that it has to be when we get to a certain stage that we can exercise that. No, we have to live a life that's exercising a life of faithfulness. So I just love it when God goes before you. And Tim's prayer this morning in the prayer meeting was a lot of what I was going to preach. He's used Deuteronomy, which I'm going to use this morning, and what Jacqueline was praying. And I think that's great. That's fantastic, because God's not finished with us. You know, I think he wants to do something in us each about our faithfulness. So, what a great slide to start with. Huh? Faithless. I put that up there because perhaps you won't agree with me, but this is my opinion. We live in a faithless world. You only have to see it. People have lost faith with politicians of all parties. People have lost faith with companies, whether that's companies they work for or they deal with. You know, there are no longer jobs for life. Everything seems so uncertain. You can buy something from a shop one day and it's sold in a charity shop the next day. And I believe a lot of people are losing faith in society in general. You don't turn the news on nowadays for a good time. You just think, how much more, Lord? How much more? And when you think it's gone that far, the world does something else. But I think the saddest thing of all is, I believe a lot of people have lost faith with other people. They've given up. You know, people are not so nearly as reliable as they used to be. It used to be just builders. But my apologies to any builders in there. But actually, that's generally now. People seem so unreliable. We read, we see and hear what I would describe as never expect anything from anyone because they will only let you down. And that's sometimes people's approach and attitude now. And that's a really sad comment. That's a really sad comment. But it's probably a true comment that's true more often than not. So what brings a person to say never? That's a strong word. Never trust anyone again. Never expect anything from anyone because they'll let you down. You just think, how have they been so disappointed? How have people been so unfaithful to them over such a time that they have that cynicism within them? And all these things, and I'm sure there's many others that you could let me know and say to me of what this world has done in being so unfaithful, just leads us to a society that's just faithless and hopeless. But it's not just faith in this world. What about faith in God? I came across this article in the Telegraph. I don't read the Telegraph. It's got too big a words for me. But it was online. And this was 2002. And this is not prophetic. I just would probably say to you, generally, this hasn't changed much since 2012. If, in fact, it might have even got slightly worse. The writer said this, who actually was a Christian journalist. He said, "It is harder than ever to claim that Britain is still a Christian country. Over the past 30 years, the two single most striking changes in Britain have been mass immigration and the collapse of Christian worship. The former has only partly offset the latter. Pews have been emptying at the rate of 1,500 souls per Sunday, and churches have been turning into pubs almost as fast as pubs have been closing. Desecrated churches now stand all over the country like memorials to an era where weekend worship was the focal point of the community and Sunday best meant something. Today, just one in seven Brits say that they worship every week. Regular church going is as odd now as atheism once was. This secular mood is shaping our culture, towns, and language. We have a rich Christian heritage, some of the world's greatest churches, the best hymns, and a queen who is head of both church and state. All we're missing, however, is the congregation, which is a difficult point to overlook. Now there are more Christians in China than in England. Britain may be the least religious country in the developed world, but is still a country of compassion and principles. People are just finding different ways of expressing what they believe." Now, my intention is not to depress you this morning. But you know, sometimes we need to acknowledge the truth of our surroundings as a wake-up call. A call that asks, what about God? What about God in this faithless world? What about God in this church today? Do we believe he is faithful? You know, we've sung that this morning. We've heard verses about that this morning. Or if the truth be, have we been disappointed by God? Have we not seen him answer something in our lives? Have we not seen him do something in our lives? Have we not seen him or understood why he's been in a circumstance? Have we been disappointed enough times where we want to say, never expect anything from God? I just keep my head down. I just keep going. But I don't expect he's going to do anything. See, church, if we're letting the world colour our thinking, if our relationships, whether that's in the world or in the church, have led us to think, never expect anything from anyone because they will only let you down, then I would suggest that we're living a life that is faithful in name only. See, religion focuses on the failure of human beings rather than on the faithfulness of God. As hopefully we will see this morning, I want to encourage you and stir you that living a faithful life is key to living in this world. And if you haven't grasped what we're talking about this morning, it is that fruit of faithfulness. So what is faithfulness? Well, the word faithfulness means true to one's word, promises, vows. steady in allegiance or affection, loyal, consistent, reliable, trusted, unwavering, believed. As Christians, this faithfulness for us is based in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Christian faithfulness is contained and consistent submission and obedience to the same Spirit who provides the ability for us to be faithful. See, faithfulness is believing in God, in who He says He is, and continuing that belief despite our problems, despite our circumstances. Practically, that means it's believing what God says in His Word, who He is, despite what the world might say to us, despite what we might see, despite what our own eyes might tell us. It's about trusting that He will work His will in us. It's about trusting that He will work out every good thing for us. It's about trusting that our situation on earth is nothing compared to our future reward in heaven. And the only way we can have such faith is through the Holy Spirit's working in us. Through His influence, He testifies to the truth and impels us to seek God. That's why it's a fruit of a Spirit. It's not one of those things that we can muster in our own strength. And I want to encourage you, if you don't remember anything that I say this morning, well, I won't be disappointed. What I do want you to remember is the verses. I've been so stirred by the verses that I'm going to share this morning. And let them stir your faith this morning. The Old Testament taught that the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. This truth is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. It's amplified and illuminated. And we attain this faith and our faithfulness by the grace of God. He is faithful to His children, and by His grace we will one day hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Are you looking forward to that day? I pray it's not today, because that means we won't be here. And it means there's still a lot of people out there who don't know Jesus. But faithfulness affects every relationship we have. The Bible has said it is a gift from God. When we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells in us and brings the blessing of the fruits that we're looking at in Galatians 5:22. And the fullness of these blessings depends on walking with the Holy Spirit. It depends on yielding to the Holy Spirit. It depends on walking with our Father. God's faithfulness has nothing to do with our behavior, our faith, or our heart. His faithfulness is dependent on Himself alone. Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not human that He should lie, not a human being that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and not fulfill?" God has no reason to promise things and not follow them through. As we'll see, that would be against His nature and His character. Why would He promise something and then do otherwise? Why would He promise and then not fulfill? Would He promise just to get our hopes up? To drag us along in this life just so we just get into heaven? I don't believe so. He doesn't play with us. He doesn't toy with us. Otherwise, that wouldn't be the good God that we say He is. And these fruits that we're looking at in Galatians, they're all part of His nature and His character. And this is what our faith is anchored in, His nature and His character. See, God cannot act out of character. with his essential nature. Neither does he have to work at being faithful. He is faithful. That's his DNA. That's who he is. Psalm 89:8 says, "Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you." It's not just a part of him. His faithfulness surrounds him. You just imagine that. There's no part of him that doesn't have faithfulness in his makeup. And as we know in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It doesn't say on alternate Tuesdays. Yesterday, today, and forever. So what is this nature of God's faithfulness? Well, God does not decide to be faithful on a whim or because it seems like the right thing to do today. We need to understand in thinking about his faithfulness that God is faithful to his name, his character, and his word. And that faithfulness of God is deeply rooted and is an integral part of who he is. Psalm 100 says, "For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations." Psalm 117:2, "For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." So his nature is that he is true to his name. So when he says he's going to do something, when he has promised to do something, he's putting his name on the line. And his name reveals who God is and how consistent he is. When God introduced himself to Moses, Moses wanted to know who he was so he could let the Israelites know who it was that they were following. So God didn't give him a big long list of who his name was. He said, "I am." Can you imagine Moses standing there thinking, "And?" No, God said, "I am. I am. I can be trusted because I am who I am. I am the God of over all. There is no one higher or greater than me. I am." And this great I am is true to his name because we know that he is so faithful. There is no one greater than God. His nature is he is true to his character. One of the most powerful words that describes God in the Hebrew is hesed, I think. You can look that up later if you like. H-E-S-E-D. I'm not sure how you say it, but that's how I say it. And that's how the Lord told me I was to say it this morning, so that's how I say it. And it usually translates, it means steadfast love. This is what Tim read out earlier. "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." You know, sometimes we can read a verse like that and we just skip straight on. I want you to think about that. God has not just been faithful in your lifetime. See, in my lifetime, I would think, well, he's had a lot of hard work. He's done that for generation upon generation upon generation upon generation. And this is just one of the many verses that connects God's faithfulness with his loving kindness. See, if God is true to his character, we can count that he is also faithful to his love. But his nature is also that he is true to his word. When God says something, he does what he says. The language most used in the Bible for that would be covenant. God makes covenants. They're not to be taken lightly. They're not to be something that we just think is another word. You know, you want to do a study, look at covenants in the Old Testament. Covenants cost. Covenants have a deepness about them. Covenants have a quality about them that is meaningful and deep. and God has established his covenants with his people. The most significant would be in the Old Testament with Moses and the Israelites on Mount Sinai. So we know that whatever God has promised, he will do. He is faithful to his covenants that he has made. His nature is, he is also faithful to his people. See, God is faithful to those who trust in his Son and his word and have entered into the new covenant. Lamentations says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Just think about that. That's a promise. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So when you and I get up every morning, we can look forward to the new each day of knowing in knowledge that he will never remove his loving kindness from you. He will never remove his faithfulness from you. Each and every morning. Each and every morning. Because he is faithful, life is meaningful, and eternal life is worth hoping for. One day we will all be in heaven. Because he is faithful, we can look forward with assurance to the life that is to come. It is his nature, it is character. He is also faithful to his plan. Psalm 33:11 says, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. And I'd just like you to close your eyes, because I want you to just visualize, if you can, what I've read. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purpose of his heart through all generations. So this is his plan, and I want to speak it over you again. From the depths of eternity, God formed his eternal counsel, his great master plan that involves all of creation and every creature that is working out in time and creation. In due time, he will fulfill everything that he has purposed. God does not act randomly according to his whims. He has a plan, and we can know that he will be consistent with that plan. A plan to create a people who follow him. We know sin entered this world because of our unfaithfulness. Yet God's plan is to create a people for himself by forgiving sin, drawing people to himself, and inviting them into relationship. This was God's plan in the Old Testament when he chose Israel to be his nation. This is God's plan which he enacted in sending Jesus to give his life, to redeem sinful people and to draw to himself those who will follow him and to make them his people. God will always be faithful to his purposes. We have confidence that he will act consistently with this plan. Therefore, we can trust that he will always forgive those who repent. We can trust that he will always make those who come to him into his children. Amen. That's his plan. You're living proof sitting here of his plan. These empty chairs are living proof that the promises are still to be fulfilled for his plan. We used to go to a church in Peterborough, and they weren't a small church. I think there were about 2,000. We used to go to prayer and fasting there. But they added 600 chairs on, seating on the back. And on the curtain, before it was finished, they put, for those who are yet to come. Because God has a plan. It's bigger than we can see it. It's bigger than we can imagine it. But he has a plan. He has a plan for us. He has a plan for this town. He has a plan for this region. His promises march on. And they will accomplish all the plans and instructions that he has given. You know, one day, all of us will look back and acknowledge, Lord, you are good. God, I will exalt you and praise your name. For in your perfect faithfulness, you have done wonderful things. things planned long ago. That's why we share God's stories. That's all the outworking of God's plans, his promises coming together. So if we've looked at that's the nature and the character of God, we can therefore trust his promises to us. Because again, his promises to us are yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. I'm going to run through some promises. I could have gone through hundreds, but we haven't got time. So I'm going to go through some promises. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you. That's a promise. No matter what the enemy's telling you, no matter the lie here he's saying to you, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Thank you. Thank you, God. Boy, do I need that. Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Some of you need to start believing that. You don't have to convince God. You've got to believe what he says about you. Yeah? You're a son and a daughter of the Living High. You're a prince and a princess. You are a big person in Jesus Christ. Acts 16:31. This is great for the community that we live in. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. You know, people think it's more complicated. It's not. We just got to believe in Jesus Christ. Exodus 14:14. The Lord will fight for you. Now you just think about all his nature and all his character, what we've just looked at. That's who's fighting for you. You need only be still. Ooh, that's hard, isn't it? Isn't it hard? But if we are, he will fight for you. All that he is, all that he's promised, all his nature, all his character, he can't help it. He can't help it. He will fight for you. Some of you need to know that this morning. You think, yeah, but it's... Yeah, no, he is fighting for you. Hold on to the truth, the promise. Step out of the boat in faith and see what the Father does. Isaiah 40:31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Oh, we could do so much on each of these. The Lord himself, Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord himself goes before you. Isn't that so reassuring? Whatever this afternoon, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year brings, he goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Well, that's me. That's the truth. That's the truth. He cannot lie. He cannot say what isn't true. Mark 11:24. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Yeah, but God hasn't answered my prayer. Okay? So what am I going to do if God's not answered my prayer? Am I going to sulk? Am I going to move away? Or am I going to look at who his nature and his character and his promise is and say, okay, Lord, I trust you even when you haven't answered my prayer because I know that you have the best for me. How do I know he has the best for me? Because the word tells me so. I know his timing is perfect. I know he goes before me. I know he fights for me. So why wouldn't he not answer my prayer? Well, maybe I'm not asking it in a way that is for his will. Maybe I'm asking for something that he knows isn't best for me. Maybe it's an issue of timing. Whatever that reason is, that's less important to knowing actually who the one is that we're coming to, because that helps us understand, and maybe even if we don't understand, have that peace about where we are at in seeing unanswered prayer. Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Yeah, but Lord, I wanted that 77-inch television and you've not given it to me yet. Well, maybe he will. Maybe he knows what's best for you. Maybe he knows that a 77-inch television isn't best for you. He will give us those things that he knows are best for us because he knows us inside out. I was talking with Rob earlier. He knows us before we were born. We were talking about that at Judah's dedication. And you're thinking, you think about that. That's a promise. He knew me before I was even formed. Before I was even born. So he's known you a long time. How long? I don't know. But it's longer than since you were born. So for some of us, that's quite long already. I include myself in that. Romans 8:28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. So that's one I hold to when I have unanswered prayer. I know that he is working for my good. And I know that he's called me for a purpose. And then finally this, Psalm 103:2-5. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. They're just a few of the many promises that God has spoken over you and me. And what he has promised, he will do. He has no other option. He doesn't know of any other option. It's not in his character, nature, or DNA to have any other options. If he failed, he wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be who he said he is. And it would all fall apart. But he is good. He is faithful. He is God. But you say, yeah, but. We always have a but. We're very good with buts. But the thing with buts is, when I have a but with God, I have to ask, Lord, am I in my tent or your tent? What I mean by that is, if I'm in my tent, I see things from my perspective. I limit God by what I know. But if I can step into his tent's a lot bigger. His tent has no cords. His tent flaps in the wind. It is endless. Then I get a godly perspective. Then I get a perspective of his nature, of his character, of his faithfulness. I get a perspective of the Holy Spirit stirring in me that faithfulness of who my Father is. See, he will be faithful to you. You're not an oddity. You're not an odd one out. You're a child, a daughter, and a son of the Living High. Then he will be faithful to you. He will do what he's promised. Yeah, it may take a little longer than you hoped for, but he will be faithful. Yeah, it may not be the way that you thought it might be, but he will be faithful. Trust him and he will take care of you. Praise be to the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, just as he promised. Not one word has failed of all the good promises he gave through his servant Moses. I believe that's still true today. Why? Because he hasn't changed. Rooted in him, we get to know his nature, his character. But like it is with us naturally, to get to know someone, to get to know their nature and character, look at the person next to you. Do you know their nature and character? It takes time, doesn't it? If you were sitting next to someone this morning who you didn't know, you wouldn't know their nature or their character. It takes that relationship. It takes walking through those ups and those downs. It takes walking through those waitings and those answerings of questions in our relationship. But knowing God, and when I say knowing God, I'm talking about here in the heart. Knowing God, we get to know his nature and his character. We get to know that he's faithful with his promises. And it means that we can be sure that he is a faithful God, even when we walk through difficult times. And you know, in our life, I believe this is the bottom line, that faithfulness is a way of life. It's not something that we step into and step out of. It's what we're called to be in our Christian life. You know, when two people get married, I was going to say something, I'm not going to say something. When two people get married, they expect the other one to remain faithful. That's what they're vowing to do. Faithfulness is a part of that marriage contract. So is our relationship to Jesus Christ. See, it's not an option that we choose. It's what we become in our relationship with him. He is faithful. Yeah, if I'm honest, and perhaps you can relate to this, there are times when I don't trust him. There are times when I'm not faithful. There are many ways that I can manifest that lack of faith and trust in him. But my hope and my prayer for myself is that I develop a deeper trust in God. And that's my hope and my prayer for you. See, when things don't go my way, I want to learn to trust God that he will lead me through the disappointment. When death seems to gain the upper hand, I want to trust that God will bring life. When people disappoint and fail me, which they will, I want him to help me to see others as he sees others. When I do not see God work in a certain situation, I want to rest in the peace that I know he knows what he's doing. See, we show our faithfulness by our obedience to him. We obey what he is, who he is, what he says about us. And when we do that, his heart becomes our heart. His mind becomes our mind. His will becomes our will. When we are faithful with a little, he grows the little. You know, I've been in church settings where I've heard for God to fulfill a promise to me that perhaps I just need to believe harder. If I believe harder, I'm going to get that promise. If I believe harder, I'm going to get that miracle. And you know, I've learned that it's wrong. I can't grow my faith through striving and self-determination, because I know that will only lead to frustration and disappointment. It will only lead me to feeling it's my fault that this is not happening in my life. And that's not true. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful." Just think about that. That's hard sometimes, isn't it? But God, yeah, you went, no. We believe the word is living and true. Every part of that is living and true. If we remain faithless, he remains faithful. For he cannot disown himself. You know, often we feel so defeated with a lack of faith and belief in the midst of a tragedy and crisis. It's the optimum time that the enemy will come in. But the truth is, faithfulness of God is no way dependent on you and me. That should lift a weight off of you this morning, if that's what you feel. He is faithful. God says, be faithful rather than bear fruit or do fruitful things. See, faithfulness is a way of life. It's a life rooted in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A life lived in a covenant relationship that knows his nature, character, and promises. It is critical to the world that we're living in. See, if I'm vague or distant in my personal relationship with Father, if I'm vague or distant with his nature, his character, and his promises, because I'm not catching that, I'm not learning that, I'm not growing in that, then I am going to struggle with issues like, well, if he's faithful, why is my family so broken? If he is faithful, why doesn't my brother believe in God? If he is faithful, why does this and that happen in the world? You know, Christians struggle with that. We do struggle with that. But when I know God, when I catch his nature, when I catch his character, his promises, I know how to call upon his faithfulness. See, he sticks to me and he will stick to you. And he leaves our mark on our hearts and our minds. It is like that perfume. We talk about being the aroma of Christ. You don't get that perfume. You know, it's like I had some really expensive perfume a couple of years ago. Oh, no, it's not perfume. It's aftershave, sorry. I don't wear perfume. Take that off the table. I had it for Christmas, and it was only that big. And I won't tell you how much it cost. And that's the most I've ever spent on aftershave. And I made it last 2 years. But you know the good thing with it was is I had to put a bit on. And whenever I hug someone, they say, oh, what perfume have you got on? You know, it used to stick on them. And then, and it was good, and it's all gone now. So I'm back to the brute. But it was that powerful. When I hugged someone, it stayed on them. And that's our relationship with Jesus and Father. When we walk that close relationship, when we're in his presence, in his arms, when we come away, we carry that aroma of Christ. So that when I see things happen in this world, when I see these things I don't understand, when I'm seeing not these answers, when I'm saying if he is faithful, but if, I carry that aroma. And that aroma leads me to his word and his promises and his nature and his character. And hopefully to prayer. To pray about that situation, to pray about that person, to keep that, because we want that aroma in their lives. But all of his promises are yes and amen. And talking about that, putting on that aroma, getting that aroma of Christ. Proverbs 3:1-4 says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. For they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. And I just love this. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. See, there's something deep about faithfulness. It's not just something we do. It's who we are. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and men. I believe faithfulness is an important character quality. Why? Because anything that I'm going to bind around my neck and my heart can only but be good for me. But God being God is going to have fruit in others as well. So when it says bind that, it's an action. It's not just an attitude. It's an action as well as an attitude. A faithful person not only believes the truth, they walk in the truth. And I believe that affects other people's lives. See, thoughts and words are not enough. Our lives reveal whatever we are truthfully faithful to. You know, a lot of pastoral issues come because faith is absent. That's not a criticism or a judgment. That's just sometimes the way it is. But if we know the promises of God, if we know his nature and character, it helps us in those. But faithfulness and faith is more than that. We have to remember that we're in a spiritual battle. And part of our armor we have is the shield of faith. Ephesians 6:16. In addition to all this, Take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I often say, I don't raise Satan any higher than what he is, which is down there, because Jesus has the victory. But neither am I naive enough to realize that he insults, he causes setbacks, he imparts fear and temptations. And we've been given the shield of faith to protect us from all of those attacks that Satan would form. And it gives us a godly perspective that we can see beyond our circumstance and know that ultimately the victory is his. And if our shield of faith is strong enough to put out the flaming arrows of the enemy, then we are spiritually unshakable. That's the truth. We are spiritually unshakable. See, faith is not the opposite of fear. It's the opponent of fear. Faith protects us from fear. Am I going in and out a bit, man? No, it's me. And I just want to finish by saying this. This is what I said at the beginning. You see a picture like that and the spiritual, and you think, oh, it's faith and acting out in faithfulness is all about in the spiritual. It's not. It's in the natural as well, because it's the life that we lead. Yes, we lead spiritual lives, but actually it's in the natural. And Jesus is the greatest example of that. You know, it took 30 years for his preparation to fulfill his destiny of a 3.5-year ministry. But you look at his life before that, the little we know of it before that. He was a faithful son. He was faithful in his life, in the natural, until the supernatural came in. Now, whether you're moving in the supernatural this morning or in the natural, makes no difference to being a faithful person. And that's my challenge. Are we living a life that is faithful in the natural? Because I think one leads into the supernatural. I don't think you cannot live a faithful life and then suddenly enter a life that's full of supernatural, because it comes from our relationship and trusting who God is and that deepening of that relationship. We've all been given a measure of faith. And well-stewarded faith increases faith. Encountering the one who is faithful draws us into a relationship of trust and risk. And it goes back to that. Are we going to trust him without borders? Are we going to trust him without putting limitations? Or without our buts and what ifs? Seeing the one who is perfectly faithful does something in us. This pattern is seen in the lives of those who are known for their great faith. They discovered through experience what many already knew in their theology, that God is true to his word. So could the worship guys come up? So I'd just like you to close your eyes. I just want to ask you to ask Holy Spirit and Father, what does faithfulness mean to you? What does faithfulness mean to you? Is it a theology? Or is it that you know that God is true to his word and his character and his nature and his promises? Yeah, and if there's areas that we're struggling, then Father, I pray that you will help. I pray that you will help us in our unfaithfulness. Holy Spirit, I ask that you stir in our hearts the truth of who you are. Father, help us to discover the unending treasure of your faithfulness in this next season. May we choose to place our attention on who you are. Help us to resist the temptation to focus on our level of faith. Lord, we serve you, the one who is faithful and true. You cannot lie. Let each day be a great discovery of who you are beyond all we could imagine or think. Maybe you need to just step out of the tent you're in and step into his tent. And Lord, I ask, let this be glory unto you. In Jesus' name. Amen.